Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 6 this evening, as we're going to look at the character trait of contentment. Contentment, character that counts. So we've been looking at this study of character that counts, and throughout the summer it's been a challenging study for me as I've dived into each of these character traits, and I've read different books about them, and I've looked at these principles, and I've listened to preaching on them. I've been challenged personally with regards to each of these character traits that we've looked at, and really trying to determine and decide which one to look at, because there's, as I said in the beginning, there's over 60 character traits that are attributed to Christ, and depending upon who you read, there may be even more, but we look at those and say, well, if we're going to be Christ-like, these are going to be displayed in our life. And so trying to determine which ones would be the most applicable to us as a people. And tonight we want to look at this character trait of contentment, being content. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's read from verse number 3 down to verse number 12, the entirety of our context. Much of what we teach tonight will be from this passage, although I will reference and look at other passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is one of the key passages that have to do with and dealing with the idea of contentment for sure. Of course, I know that you all are aware of the fact that Christ dealt with and talked about money more than he did heaven or hell. Now that really debunks this philosophy and the idea that church should be basically one message. That church should just be a salvation message. That's what church should be, and that's it. If that's the case, then why did Christ spend so much of his time dealing with the Christian life? Dealing with the character that it is to be a Christian. Dealing with what we should be doing on a day-to-day basis. Why did Jesus spend time covering sin and surrender and sacrifice and submission and supplication and service? Why did God deal with, or Christ deal with, all these other topics? Certainly, Christ and his death on the cross is central to our belief as Christians, but it is not exclusively that. There is much that Christ wants us to learn, and as new babes in Christ, we're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word, but we're supposed to grow thereby to the point where we begin to take in some meat and get a little bit deeper and a little bit stronger in the word. And we're not supposed to be stuck there just at the foot of the cross, but supposed to be growing as Christians. So what is the definition of this character trait? Contentment, 1828 dictionary says, a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquietness. To be resting. A satisfaction in your mind. No disquietness. The discontent person is never really at rest. He is always disquieted. when you, as a church, those that are going to take the course on quieting a noisy soul, there is a very good, strong lesson dealing with this, because that's what noise is, disquietness, discontentment in your heart. You're disquieted. You don't have, you got noise because of this desires, this ambition, this goal, this discontentment that you're living with. And something's got to be done about it. It's a state of being contented, satisfaction, or ease of mind, according to the online dictionary. You know, the idea today of enough is just about non-existent. The idea of somebody actually reaching or achieving the point in their life where they say, yes, I have enough, is really non-existent. For there is always a pay raise to be achieved. There's always a nicer car to get. There's always a bigger house to buy. There's always another four-wheeler to get. Amen. There's always, my kids are like, yeah. There's always something else that we're looking for. That's just, especially in our society that God has prospered in such a great way, it feeds this. You don't see any advertisers declaring the virtue of contentment. There's no advertisement out there saying, you really don't need this. No, what they're saying is you can't live without it. You deserve it. You should have this. Why not get it? Even if you can't afford it, you need it. Find a way. We'll give it to you, and you don't have to pay us anything for 12 months. That's the direction of our world. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. Covetousness. Which of the Ten Commandments is covetousness? Do you remember? Number 10. Should be number 10. Remember the visual grab and pull to you. 10. Covetousness, grabbing and pulling to you. Covetousness, so you ought to in your mind be able to, if you've been here for any length of time, any one of the commandments, you ought to be able to pick them out pretty quick. What number is thou shalt not kill? Number 6, right? Number 1 and 5, you shoot that hand, it falls down. So number 6, yeah, you should be able to pick those out pretty quick. What is thou shalt not commit adultery? 7. Very good. Now we're not going to go through them. You guys got them now that you've got their pictures in your mind, I think. So yeah, every once in a while run through those. It's good for you to be able to have that. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In the absence of contentment, there is always covetousness. Looking at and desiring or wanting that which we do not have. Covetousness. Our society as a whole is overrun with greed and ambition, covetousness. The ambition to acquire and to have. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5, he says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Covetousness is actually idolatry. It's putting something else in front of God. We're going to hopefully explain that a little bit more as we go through this tonight. But very clearly in this passage of Scripture, he says, nor covetous man who is an idolater. When we're not content, we're covetous. We're given to idolatry, putting other things before God. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Pretty clear. Covetousness. So the opposite of being content is coveting after things that we do not have. Do you understand what is this deployment in our life? What does this look like? Well, here's the idea. Most unhappiness in life comes from somebody who is wanting something that they don't have. They desire something that they don't have, and therefore they can't be happy until they get it. They're looking for it. They don't have the wife that they would like or the husband that they would like. They don't have the parents that they want. Boy, they wish their parents were like those parents. Their parents are not like these parents. Or they're looking for the friends. They don't have the friends that they wish they had. They've got these friends, but boy, they really would like those friends because those are the in crowd. You guys have an in crowd at school? You got a group that's like the group, right? Yeah, and some people get to be with them and some people don't. And the rest of the school looks at them and says, man, I wish I could be in that group. You got a whole bunch of friends, but you're looking at and desiring to be in some other group of friends. Don't have the health they wish they had. Don't have the talent or ability they wish they had. Don't have the recognition they wish they had. Or the hair color, or the eye color, or the height. I remember Joey Guerrero, a missionary to the Philippines, a national missionary. He was short, chubby fella with balding hair. And he was preaching one time about how he wanted to be a movie star. He says, I wanted to be so much like an American. He says, I wanted to be so much like American. He says, I wanted to have a curly hair. He says, and look at my hair. He says, I wanted to have a curly hair so bad. One night, somebody told me you put this stuff in your hair, and some kind of concoction he made up. He said, you put it in your hair, and he said, it'll turn your hair curly. He says, so I put it in my hair every night. He says, I wanted to have a big nose like American, you know. He says, so one day they tell me you put a clothespin on your nose, and you leave it there. And you have a big nose like America. He says, so I put a clothespin. He says, oh, I got a bigger nose. It was a big and red nose. He wasn't content with what he had. He looked at himself and he wished he was somebody else. It goes far beyond just monetary things. It goes far beyond just the dollars in our pockets. Contentment goes into the life that you live. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things that he has. That is talking about our life as a whole. It's not just talking about the money that we have. It's talking about the life that we live. And that life given to us by Jesus Christ should be enough. We need to understand the destructive nature of discontentment on the heart of an individual. The problem has never been money. It's the love of money. It's not how much you have. It's how much you love what you have. God may very well have blessed you bountifully, and you may have been given great blessings here on earth and have thereby acquired or amassed a what would be considerable amount of money. There's nothing wrong with that. If God blessed that, the difference is how much do you love what you have? The love of money corrupts the heart. According to our text here, verse number 4 and 5, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness, that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The love of money corrupts the heart. When your motives should guide your values. Instead, your biblical values should establish your motives. Most of the time, people today, they're motivated. What they do is guided not by biblical principle, not by what they know is right or wrong, but it is guided by what they want. So on one hand, their motives, what they want, is guiding their values instead of the other way around. Our biblically established values should be guiding our motives. That's how it should be. Luke 16, verse number 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse number 9 in our text says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Those who allow their motives to drive their values instead of their values driving their motives, they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And they're drowned, literally drowning themselves. They have a wrong balance in their life. When they're going after financial gain or that which they do not have, whether that's financial gain or that's something that they want, a mate they can't live without, a girlfriend they really want, or a guy that they really want, or a job that they really want, or a position or recognition or a talent, and they're sacrificing everything else in their life to achieve this. They have a wrong balance in their life. They open themselves up to a compromised integrity because that becomes what's most important. And they compromise their integrity. They compromise their Christianity because what is most important is not following God. It's going after that desire, what they might have. It is literally like drowning. That word, destruction, and then perdition. Perdition means utter loss. Complete ruin, utter destruction. That is what men are leading themselves to. When they don't have a content heart, this is what happens, the destructive nature of discontentment. We think, oh, it's just a desire to have. It's just a desire to get this. It's not that big of a deal. But it destroys us from the inside out. The love of money corrupts our faith. In verse number 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They've erred from the faith. The love of money causes one to err from the faith. Again, because that is the driving force for their life. To be discontent is literally to say, God is not enough for me. We believe that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. We believe that God said, I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. We know these things and we believe we have an almighty God, but we're discontent with what God's provided. We're discontent with where we are in our life. We're discontent with what the level of our status or our income or our position in life or our family situation or these things is to say God is not enough. The problem is not our net worth. The problem is a need of the heart. What are the values of your heart? Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10 and 11 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, wherein where goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their own eyes?" He's saying, those that their goal, their desire is to achieve or to have, when they get, it doesn't satisfy. They finally achieve it, and what good is it except to look at it and say, I got that. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, when that becomes our goal, we don't need to yield to peer pressure. We don't need to yield to keeping up with the Joneses. How much do you love God? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We don't have to drive the same kind of car as somebody else. This idea of keeping up with the Joneses and you know, our neighbor gets a boat, so we got to get a boat. Our neighbor gets new car, an Audi, BMW, you know. And so we gotta upgrade because, you know, we can't drive a Honda when he's driving a BMW. You know, that's just foolishness. That's just foolishness. We don't. You're not a lower class citizen because you don't drive the same car as somebody else. You're not a failure in life because you don't have the same house somebody else has. Somebody else you went to college with, and they're over here, and they've got a position at a work, and maybe they have achieved this, and they've got this big house over in Worthington Valley somewhere. You're not a failure because you don't have the same thing they have. Don't let the devil tell you that, and don't let societal pressure tell you that. Some of us need to swallow our pride and just live in the place that God has put us and be satisfied. Be satisfied. A discontented child will not value or be thankful for his parents, even though they're the ones that God gave him. They'll look at the situations they have in life and they're discontent and they want something different. And my dad doesn't let me do enough stuff. And my mom is too strict and I have to do this and other kids don't have to do that. And why do I have to go here? And boy, other kids get to have a phone and I don't get to have a phone. And other kids get to go stay up late and I don't get to stay up late. Some people get to, I mean, you're looking at other things. You need to just forget about what other people are doing and be content where God's put you. You see, what you do is you forget about all that you do have. All the blessings that you do have. All the things that you do get to enjoy. As kids, we could go through here right now, and if we could force you kids to think about the blessings that you have in your life, it is abundant. It is unbelievable, the blessings that you have. It's mind-boggling. As Andrew was saying, we were reading George Mueller, And just to hear about the kids that were living on the streets, and if they were caught, they were put into the poorhouses and very likely would have to live the entirety of their life in the poorhouse because it was a system that would not give them opportunity to ever get out. In a life, unbelievable hardship. But Satan would have you forget about all your bountiful blessings that you take and enjoy every single day and live as a discontented child, frustrated with the parents God's put in your life because you didn't get to watch some show, because you don't get to have an iPhone. You need to be content with where God's placed you and value and appreciate what God has given you. The husband or the wife discontented with their mate because their mate is not what they thought or not what they want. They look at the 20% that their mate is not. You remember the 80-20 rule that I told you about? Your mate's 80% of what you would like. They're faithful to you. They love you. They're there. They do so many things correctly. The list, 80% of what you would look for in a mate, that's what they are. But the devil would have you look at the 20% that they're not and get focused on that and be discontent with the 80% that you get to enjoy every single day of your life and the relationship that you have together and that you could have and could be more fully satisfied with one another. But you're discontented right now. You're looking at the other 20% down the road or somebody else, some other woman or some other man, and saying, boy, I wish my husband had that, or I wish my wife had that. And you're heading towards destruction. Because you're discontent in your home right now. It's destroying you. You've got to be satisfied. And you know what? The same thing goes for the church house. God's people, they love God's house. And there's 80% of what's going on at church, they love it. And you know what? No place is perfect. It's full of sinners. Saved by grace. And every one of us got issues. You get in the house of God, and the longer you're there and the more involved you are, the more you're going to find out other people's issues. And then you're going to start to get discontent and say, boy, I wish our church did this like that church. Boy, I wish we had this or had that. And you'll let that little 10% of something that's not quite what you wish it was get you bent out of shape and sideways with God and sideways with other church members, and you'll soon be out of church or going somewhere else than where God brought you because you're discontent. We need to be content with what God is doing in our lives. The discontented Christian looks at the world and desires to have what the world has. Desires to enjoy life like the world. But we're not supposed to be in this world. We're not supposed to be of this world. We're in it. That's not what we're supposed to be about. You see, the discontented Christian looks at the tailgate parties and says, man, I wish I could do that. The discontented Christian looks at the music of the world and says, boy, I'm not satisfied with the wholesome, doctrinally true and faith-feeding songs that we sing in the church house. I want to have a little bit of the world's music. I want to get a little bit of that in me because that's what I really, I'm just not quite satisfied with what we're doing at church. The discontented Christian wants to go out into the world and experience the world a little bit. I just want to try this. I just want to pitch my tent towards Sodom. I just want to go and be able to hang out with the guys in the neighborhood, you know, and just kind of, I mean, I know most of the time their language isn't right and their music isn't right and they curse and they tell jokes that aren't right, but I just want to be part of their group. So you go out and you spend time with them because you're not content with where God has you. You understand the discontented Christian is capable of doing any sin. Because you'll drive for and look for and try to get after whatever will meet that discontentment. The discontented Christian will not see God supply. God wants to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But we're so busy seeking after the next thing, we can't wait on God to see him supply. I was so convicted as we read the stories of George Mueller, caring for clothing and feeding at one time as many as 3,000 children. And never one time did he ever ask anybody but God for a need that he had. He went from a young man who would trick and connive and cheat his way to get whatever he wanted to a man who just looked to God and said, I know God can supply. And never one time did he ask anybody else but God. Only God, and God supplied. He saw God supply because he said, I'll be content, God, with whatever you give. With whatever you give. Many say that God is my supplier, and what they mean is that the church is my supplier. I've seen it over the years. I mean, we've had, you know, years ago in El Paso, Texas, we had a room where we had a food bank give food, and we had people every week, Christians in church, but every week they came and got their groceries from the church. To the point where they pretty much expected it. Like if we didn't have the particular things that they liked, I mean, it's a food bank. We don't control what comes in from the food bank, but if we didn't have it, they were upset. Oh, my God shall supply all my needs. But that's not really what they believe. They're just going to go get them. They're going to ask for them. This is what contentment looks like in our life. How do we develop this? How do we develop contentment? You know, the fact of the matter is you can learn contentment. It's not just a matter of I'm content or I'm not content. It's not just this is who I am. I'm not a very content person. You can learn it. The Apostle Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, right? For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I've learned this. That's something that we can learn then. If the Apostle Paul learned it in his life and the many situations that he faced, we can learn it in our life regardless of the situations that we face. Paul learned it. He was content to be in prison. He was content to be free. He was content when he was hungry, and he was content when he was full. He was content when he was suffering, and he was content when he was abiding. He learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. If you're going to learn this, what you have to do is you have to learn to control your thinking. You have to learn to control your thinking. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You see, don't let things give you the desires of your heart. Let God give you the desires of your heart. The way we're programmed right now is we let things give us the desire of our heart. You know, we go to the store. Oh, I like that. Look at that. Tell on Joseph today. Him and Miles and Mercy went and looked at some Porsches today. Just for something fun to do. But you know, you go look at those Porsches and you're like, wow, boy, I'd like to drive. Hey, you know what? You know how I joke about liking Mercedes and wanting a Mercedes? This is a perfect example. When I was 16 years old, I went to a Mazda dealer with my dad, and the Mazda dealer had a Mercedes in the showroom. And I can still remember it like it was yesterday. I went in. My dad was looking at these Mazdas. And I went over and looked at the Mercedes, and I decided right there, I like Mercedes. The sticker price on that Mercedes was $80,000. This was back in the late 80s. And I got in that car, sat, and like, man, this is nice. Now, I just joke about it. I wouldn't buy a Mercedes even if I had the money. But what I'm saying is, from that time till this, there's been this kind of this thing, like, I like Mercedes. I let a thing give me the desire of my heart. Instead of delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of thine heart. Do you know what? That's why, parents, we've got to be careful. We got to teach our kids. When you go, that's why in the grocery line, they have all the candy and snacks and things right there in the line. Because they know that that will give you the desire. It'll put the desire in you, in the desire of these kids. They're like, can I have this? What you need to teach the kids that that's not how we get. We don't see, want, and get. That's not the progression of things. So we teach them that by not letting them do that. And we ought to not be as window shoppers either, as adults. That's not what we should be doing. We should be letting God give us the desires of our heart. And you know that that verse goes two ways, one of two things. Either if you have a wrong desire, God will give you the right desire that you should have. And I believe if you have a right desire, then God will give you that. God agrees. You must control your thinking. Window shopping creates a false sense of need. A false sense of need. Delight yourself in God, and he will give you the desires that you should have. What you dwell on is what you're going to want. That's why we memorize the verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You got to control your thinking. Circumstances do not change your character. Character is central to being content. Look down at verse number 11 and 12 of our text here. I want to show you four principles. Four things to focus on to have contentment. They're given to us right here in this text. To have, he just got through talking to him about, you know, hey, be content. Don't be desiring money. Don't go after these things. Verse number 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. See, covetousness corrupts faith. But you follow after faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession. So you need to flee these things. The first word there, you need to flee these things. You must reject covetousness. Giving is how you flee covetousness. Be generous. Be a giver. Give to other people. Make me a blessing, Lord. Make me a blessing to someone today. We are supposed to follow after God. Verse number 11, there's follow after God. Stop pursuing things and flee those things and pursue God. This is on purpose. Following after God means it's on purpose. It's something that we do day after day. Reestablish your pursuit of God. You know, when you really want something, you reestablish your pursuit of that. Over and over again, you look it up online. You watch a video about it. You start to see them all over town. You stop at the store. You don't even have money to buy it yet, but you're just going to check it out. You are reestablishing your pursuit of that. You know, when you're chasing a young lady, Joseph, when you're chasing a young man, when you reestablish your pursuit of them. Over and over, you call them, you write them, you talk to them, you take every opportunity you're supposed to flee the pursuit of things and follow after God. Daily, reestablishing your pursuit of God. Follow after Him on purpose. Check yourself. Cultivate a spirit of contentment. Then fight for what's right. Fight for what's right. The pursuit of things is selfishness. The pursuit of the Savior is sacrificial. That's what's right. And sometimes we've got to fight to keep going that direction. And then have faith. Fight the good fight of faith. It takes faith to be content. Saying, okay, I know God will provide. I know I can trust God. Just have faith. If we're going to be content with where we are and with what God's given us, it's going to take faith. I think it's amazing here that it talks about this is before many witnesses, he says there. Thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, other people see the life that you're living. And it is before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Right character establishes biblical values that guide your motives. Having the right character establishes biblical values that guide your motives instead of the other way around. Your motives guiding your values. That's what you don't want. Focus on the heart values, not on the net value. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Focus on the heart values, not on the net value. Focus on generosity, not greed. What type of person are you planning to be one day? He that coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Be a giving person. Focus on needs, not luxuries. In your lifestyle, you need to decide that you're going to underbuy or do without. Focus on needs, not luxuries. I mean, how much is enough enough? Would you buy a Rolex? I mean, even if you had the money, would you take the money and buy a Rolex? How much is enough is enough? I mean, how much luxury do we need? We've got, you know, you could fund the missionary program at Hunt Valley Baptist Church for a year for what a Rolex cost. But some would buy that instead. How much is enough enough? Focus on needs, not luxuries. God said He would supply all your needs. The secret to contentment is this. Are you ready? We're summing it up right now. I'm going to be done. The secret to contentment is this. You want to know what it is? Lower your wants to the level of your haves. Lower your wants to the level of your haves. If I have what I want, I'm content. Yeah. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Lower your wants to the level of your haves. That's the secret to contentment. If your wife's not all that you want her to be, then lower your wants, man. Then you'll have what you want. That's the secret to contentment. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, I pray you would be with us as a church. Lord, this is such a practical lesson, something that we face every day in our materialistic society, dealing with discontentment, with a desire to have more and more. I pray, God, that we would find our ultimate satisfaction in you, in the pursuit of you and knowing you as would be enough. That, Lord, we would be able to have faith to trust you, that you would supply all our needs according to your riches and glory. We wouldn't look to live in luxury as the driving force of our society, but we would look to just live inside of the bounds that you have set for us. And Lord, we would honor you with all that you've given us. And we would be content with such things as we have. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.